We did have a lot of information we were going to cover tonight, but since we're going to be reading two missionary letters, I chopped the message in half to allow time for Brother James to read those missionary letters. So it broke down perfectly in half anyway. So we'll be talking about the Gospels that are found in the Bible. Gospels, there's more than one, and that's going to be our topic tonight. And then the next time we'll talk about what it means when you read in the Bible and it says a person is saved, okay, because it doesn't always mean the same thing. That'll be the second part of this message, but we'll get to that next week. And this is all preparation for before we enter into Revelation chapter 7. I think if you'll get this information here, it'll help you to avoid a lot of confusion. Once we start studying Revelation 7. Because in that chapter, we're introduced to God's witnesses who will be speaking on his behalf during the tribulation. And so we need to take a look from the Bible at what they will be speaking, what they'll be preaching, what will be the message that's proclaimed during the seven-year time of great tribulation following the rapture of the New Testament church. So if you would, please open your Bibles to John chapter 14. Okay, John chapter 14. This is a good starting point for the message tonight. Very familiar verse, John chapter 14, verse number 6. The Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that must be true, or the word of God is a lie. That must be true, or else we cannot trust the Holy Bible. Prior to Jesus Christ coming to earth, he has to be the only way for any man to get to heaven, or he's a liar. Which explains why those men and women who died in faith before Calvary went to paradise and did not go to heaven. Jesus Christ must be the way to heaven following the rapture of the church as well. He must be the only way to heaven following his second coming. In fact, he said it so clearly, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So while we recognize, and we'll recognize more clearly before the night's over, we recognize that there are different gospel messages proclaimed to different people in different time periods, we are not in any way, shape, or form going to make the mistake of suggesting that some men can be saved apart from the grace of God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who have taught, because of some peculiar hyper-dispensational views, that men during the tribulation time will be saved by the works of the law or some combination of grace and works. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Jesus said, No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You must come to God through Jesus Christ, or you will not get there. That men and women can be eternally saved through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for their sins, that is the good news of the gospel. But it's very wrong to suppose that a God who is good, according to Matthew 19, verses 16 and 17, and whose spirit produces all that is good, you read about those things in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it's wrong to suppose that that God would have only one message to declare for all ages that could be termed gospel or good news. In fact, there are four distinct gospels in the Bible, and five, if you count the one that's said to not be a gospel. sent from God to man. Four that are sent from God to man, though. And that's why we're told to rightly divide the word of truth. So we get the right gospel to the right people in the right time. So first of all, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 1. Matthew 24 and Luke chapter 1. Gospel simply means good news. And God has several messages of good news that he has given to mankind. Matthew 24 and Luke chapter number 1. And let's look at Matthew 24 verse number 14. Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Preceding the end of those matters recorded in Matthew 24, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Well, let's see what those matters are. Look at verse number 3 of this chapter, Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the signs of thy coming and the end of the world?" The church has no sign. The church requires no sign. The church is not concerned with the end of the world or with Jesus Christ coming back to the earth. The church is looking for the rapture, which takes place before the end of the world. The rapture, which takes place before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. So the context of these remarks in Matthew 24 are clearly the last days, the end of the world, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And just prior to that, nations are going to hear the preaching of what is called the gospel of the kingdom. And what is that gospel? Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 30. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." The gospel of the kingdom is the good news that God will set up a literal physical kingdom on this earth, and that his son Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of David at Jerusalem. That's the gospel of the kingdom. That's good news for the earth. Now, what happened when John the Baptist went forth? And what happened when Jesus began his earthly ministry? And what happened when the Lord sent out his 12 apostles? Look in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 1. Matthew 3:1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17 is next. We'll tie all these together here. Jesus Christ, he returns from 40 days being tempted of the devil in the wilderness. He begins his earthly ministry in this way. The first words Jesus preaches as a public minister, Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Matthew 10:5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the 12 disciples, or the 12 apostles, began their ministry preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus gives specific instruction to those disciples not to go to the Gentiles, not to go to the Samaritans, but only go to the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, known as the 12 tribes of Israel. What happened? John the Baptist, the forerunner, was thrown in jail and was beheaded. The 12 apostles forsook the king and fled and went into hiding. The Jewish nation cried, "We have no king but Caesar." The Hebrew people said in their heart, "We will not have this man to reign over us," and called on Rome to crucify their Messiah. So what did God do? Hosea 3. Look there. Hosea 3. You've got Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea. Hosea 3. Hosea 3:4. Now, God has just condemned the Israelite nation for committing spiritual adultery, turning from him to another God. Hosea 3:4. "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." They have a king, he's at hand. They have a high priest, he's at hand. They have a sacrifice, it's at hand. He's at hand. They have a kingdom, it's at hand. They said, "We don't want the king. We don't want the kingdom. Crucify him. Get him out of the way." And so the Lord said, All right. "For many days you will not have the kingdom. After those many days, we'll take up right where we left off. That's Hosea 3, verses 4 and 5. Now, what happens during the many days when God is not dealing with the Jews and not working to set up a kingdom on earth at Jerusalem? Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. And then, if you want to, you can prepare 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Acts chapter 20 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Did you know that John the Baptist could not stand at the Jordan River and preach, "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures"? Because at that point in time, Christ had not died for our sins according to the scriptures. Did you know that the 12 apostles could not go into all the cities round about Jerusalem and say, "Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved"? Because he hadn't risen from the dead. They preached the gospel of the kingdom of heaven because that was what God had in view at that particular time. But now Christ has died. Now Christ has been buried. Now Christ is risen from the dead. So the Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God," you see that? Not the kingdom of heaven, but the gospel of the kingdom of God and the gospel of the grace of God in these two verses. He says, "shall see my face no more." All right, so what is this gospel, this gospel of the grace of God? Well, it's very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, those first four verses there, 1 Corinthians 15. And starting in verse number 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Notice the Bible interprets the Bible. You don't have to worry or wonder what Paul preached when he preached the gospel. He says, "which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. No king, no throne, no dominion, no nation, nothing on this earth whatsoever. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and the third day rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The gospel of the kingdom of heaven deals with Christ ruling the sons of Adam on earth. And the gospel of the grace of God, as it was called in Acts 20, verse 24, is Christ imparting eternal life. If Jesus Christ came today and set up a throne at Jerusalem and established a kingdom, you could still die and go to hell, even though the king had come, the king had come, the king had come for me. We're not interested in a king coming to Jerusalem to bring peace on earth, to save our, you know, to we're interested in Christ dying to pay for our sins, rising again that he might give us eternal life. So that whether the king comes in our lifetime or he doesn't come in our lifetime, we can go to heaven when we die. They're both called the gospel, but they are two very different proclamations of very different good news. The gospel of the grace of God is called the gospel of God in Romans 1:1. The gospel of Christ in 1 Corinthians 9:12, and the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6:15. The gospel of grace always refers to the kingdom of God, which is unseen and invisible. That's why it's called the kingdom of God. God is a spirit. You don't see him. Okay? Kingdom of heaven is something tangible, something you see. Something that God created, and that's why it's called the kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom, just as heaven is a physical. Okay, now turn to John chapter 4. John 4 and Luke 17. John chapter 4 and Luke chapter 17. I don't suppose that there's a more important lesson for Christians in this day and age, if you want to understand the Bible, than this lesson right here. John chapter 4 and Luke 17. Okay, first of all, look at John chapter 4, verse number 24. 4:24. Jesus speaking to a Samaritan woman. She wants to argue about what church is the right church, where's the right place to worship. And in verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Well, now wait a minute. What is the kingdom of heaven all about? Worshiping Christ on the throne at Jerusalem. But while this gospel of the kingdom of heaven is being preached, Jesus has in view a very different gospel, which will take in and will encompass a much larger percentage of the world's population. Let's go on, verse 22. "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You say, well, now wait a minute. I thought Jesus Christ, born in the manger, was going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives, ride into Jerusalem, and set his resurrected body down on the throne of David. He is. He is in the latter days, but in the meantime, before you get back around to the kingdom of heaven, in the meantime, God is seeking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth, believing by faith in a God that they've never seen. Look at Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. And verse number 20, Luke 17, 20. The kingdom of God is not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom of God. Luke 17, verse 20. "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." That means you can't see it, observe it. Okay. Well, can you see Christ on a white horse land on the Mount of Olives? You can see that. Can you see the resurrected Christ ride through the Eastern Gate? You can see that. Can you see the Messiah sit on the throne of David at Jerusalem? You'll be able to see that. That's the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about something very different here, something you cannot observe. Verse 21, "Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, the kingdom of heaven is the good news that Christ is going to come to rule on the earth. But the gospel of the grace of God is the good news that Christ has already come to live in our hearts if we have believed. He died and was buried and rose again to pay for our sins. They're both called the gospel, but they can't possibly be the same thing. There's just no way. All right, now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and 1 Timothy chapter 1. The third gospel you find in the Bible is really the manifestation of the gospel of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Okay, let me ask you something. If you believe the Bible, and I trust that you do, then you believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth, leading an army composed of the saints of all ages. He is going to slay his enemies in the valley of Megiddo till the blood flows as high as the horses' bridles in the midst of that valley. He's then going to come to the Mount of Olives. He's going to enter Jerusalem. He's going to sit on the throne. How could you not see that? Okay, it's whether you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't make any difference. Nobody's going to be able to miss that. Okay. The Bible says in Revelation 1, Zechariah 12, every eye will see that. But what we're dealing with here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a gospel to which someone could be blinded by the devil and miss seeing it entirely if they don't believe something that's preached. Okay. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 11. "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." What is the glorious gospel? What is the aspect here? The gospel of the grace of God is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again that we might have eternal life. The glorious gospel is the manifestation, that is, I can stand before you today and say, not only will I live forever in heaven, but I already live forever. Jesus Christ, in all his glory, has already come to live within my heart. And that's amazing. I'm not waiting to die to find out if I am saved. I'm saved. I'm not waiting to get through some judgment to find out if my good works outweighed my bad works. Christ died for my sins. I'm saved. I'm not waiting to see if I'm going to rise from the dead because I held on. Christ already rose from the dead. See, when you receive the gospel of the grace of God, you get with it as an added bonus for limited time only, the glorious gospel. That is, everything that heaven has to offer, you get it right now. Not because you've already gone up to heaven, but because the Lord of glory has already come down to live inside your heart. That's good news, brother. That's good news, sister. All right, now, Revelation chapter 14. You said you thought we weren't going to have a Revelation study tonight. A little bit. Revelation 14. The everlasting gospel. Let's set the stage here. The kingdom of heaven is preached. It's rejected. Christ is crucified. So, everything that was contained in the gospel of the kingdom is postponed until after that. That's all you have. That's the words in Hosea, after that. We had to find out later in the New Testament what the after that means. It's the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God and the glorious gospel. After that is finished and the church is taken out, then the everlasting gospel is proclaimed. Revelation chapter 14, we're dealing with the same group of witnesses here that you're going to see in Revelation 7. Revelation 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, you know something? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that angels don't know the gospel by which you are saved. An angel here is preaching the everlasting gospel. They can't be the same gospel then. Paul said, the gospel that I preach is Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. The angel here says nothing at all about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't be the same gospel. This angel says, you better fear God, you better worship him as creator, you better give him the glory, for it's time for this kingdom of heaven to kick back in. The everlasting gospel is the manifestation of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven is what will be preached by the tribulation witnesses during the 7-year time of Jacob's trouble. Now, what is that fifth gospel? Turn to Galatians chapter 1. And then we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Galatians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Obviously, to say that one can be saved and born again by any means other than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ would be classified as another gospel. But it's much broader than that. Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, how did you become a born-again member of the church, the body of Christ? You believed the gospel of the grace of God. Isn't that right? God sends an angel in the tribulation to preach a different gospel. If there's an angel preaching a gospel before the tribulation, that's not an angel, that's a devil. Because Galatians 1 says an angel will not preach another gospel unto you. The church has got to be gone before the tribulation begins. The Bible interprets the Bible every time. Look at verse 9. He repeats it. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Strong words, strong words. Let him be accursed. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Turn back a couple of pages. Verse number 4, 2 Corinthians 11, 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Okay? And that was his fear. Now, another gospel is not only the preaching that there's some way to get to heaven besides trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but as we saw in Paul's inclusion of an angel preaching, it takes in misplacing one of the biblical gospels. For example, during his proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus, he had a lot to say about obeying the Ten Commandments. Do you realize that if you taught today that by keeping the Ten Commandments, living the Sermon on the Mount, observing the Sabbath, and doing good works, that you could gain a home in heaven, do you realize that you would be teaching things, yes, from the Bible, but you'd be damning those who believed what you were saying? If the way to heaven is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and somebody comes along and says, believe and yield, believe and work, believe and do, believe and surrender, believe and yield, believe and keep the Sabbath, you know what they're doing? They are taking, Bible truth and applying it where it has no business being applied. When someone teaches that trusting Jesus Christ as Savior assures you of prosperity on earth, is another thing, and peace on every side, they are proclaiming the kingdom gospel. Okay, that's a biblical gospel, but you try naming and claiming that, and you're going to end up denying reality. I mean, listen, almost everything that's being taught in this way out charismatic business going on today It is Bible truth for people living in the millennial kingdom, where all sickness is banished, where everybody is wealthy, where there's no enemies of God, and where Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That's all Bible truth. If you try to claim that for today, you're going to have to quit your job because you're not going to be able to function in society. It'll mess you up. When a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door and says, "Can I open the Bible and show you the wonderful kingdom that God's going to set up on the earth?" It'll be just like paradise. It'll be exactly like what Adam lost. And all you've got to do is keep the commandments and live a good life, and you can have a place in that wonderful kingdom. Everything he's telling you is true, but his teaching will curse you if you believe him, because he's preaching the wrong gospel in this time. You won't find hardly anything in a Jehovah's Witness Watchtower magazine that isn't true. It's just the wrong side of the rapture. I'm trying to help you. Really, I am. I'm not messing you up as bad as you think I am. I'm trying to help you. People can't understand the differences in these things, and as a result, they end up inventing a distinction between a ceremonial law and a moral law to try to cover up the fact that they don't know what they're talking about. If you're living in the Great Tribulation and you're a Jew trying to maintain your life on earth so that you can get into the kingdom, you better pray that your flight is not on the Sabbath, because God told you not to travel on the Sabbath day. But how silly it would be to get in your car and drive 15 miles to go to church on Saturday because you're trying to keep the Sabbath. I mean, imagine that. "Thus saith the Lord, if you go to church on Sunday, you're taking the mark of the beast." Well, if you go to church on the Sabbath, you're violating the Sabbath law that says don't go out of your house and don't light a fire. There's fire in those spark plugs, you know, in your car. They'll say, "Well, yeah, but that was a ceremonial law. That wasn't a moral law. So that makes it okay." Just give up. Just admit that you read about all that stuff and you just don't know where to put things. Now, as a result of that, you've got your top on the bottom, you've got your right on your left, you got your left on your right, and you're quoting the Bible every time you open your mouth, but you just don't know what you're talking about. I don't have to go to Jerusalem to make a pilgrimage to a temple to offer a lamb in sacrifice, even though the Bible tells people to do that, because it didn't tell me to do that. Now, here's where some people have a problem. They say, "But Brother Bob, I can open my Bible to the book of Revelation. I can show you more than one place where people are said to be saved by faith and works. And I can show you those verses too. We're going to see them." And this is such an important subject that we're going to take the time next week to discuss the meaning of saved as it occurs in the Bible. Because what you're going to find out is that it doesn't always refer to the same thing. So I hope you can be with us here next week so we can be fully prepared before we attempt to study Revelation chapter 7. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for keeping us straight on the good news that you have given to men all throughout the ages. We thank you, Lord, for showing us that we are to put our faith, all of our faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross at Calvary, and nothing else added to that. Thank you, Lord, that you made it possible for us to get a part of that kingdom even today as your Holy Spirit lives in our heart. and we can fellowship with you through that. And we pray, Lord, you'll help us to draw nigh unto you and be with you as much as we can, especially in these end times. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be responsible to preach the gospel of the grace of God, the glorious gospel, that others might receive Christ and know for sure that they're going to heaven. And Lord, help us to keep things straight according to your Bible and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.